Proverbs, the third chapter. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, if you've ever wanted a motive as to why to obey God, there it is. God just hits right down, right at the very heart of your selfishness. The two things that everybody wants more than anything else is to live a long time and to have a lot of money. And so God says, if you want to do that, keep my commands in your heart. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And then he gives his little formula as to how this is to be done. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil, and this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Wild kind of idea. If you want your barn filled, empty it. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, as a father the son he delights in. That's a strange kind of approach to life. I think about it every time I read this passage. Here we are in one of the most scientific areas of all America, all the world, right here in Melbourne. Got the Cape on one side and Harris on the other side. Both of them think they know everything. And then the word comes along and says, if you want favor, then don't trust in the arm of man. Don't trust in man's abilities. Don't lean to your own education or your own understanding. God is not impressed at all that you have a PhD in physics. If you want favor, then trust the Lord, not yourself. Now, all of my training, pretty much like yours, I'm assuming, even my training in a Christian college and in a seminary, my graduate training, all of my training taught me how to trust myself. Everything, all of my judgments were on the basis of fact. My theology was based on fact. If I didn't see it, it wasn't so. If I saw it, it was so. I was like Thomas in that upper room. Show me, and then I will believe. Once I see it, I'll never change. And I grew up with that kind of thing. And then I began reading this Bible. And I didn't know what to do with this whole backwards concept of where the writer of Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your professors. You can't trust your teachers. You can't trust your pastor. You can't trust your wife or your husband. The only one you can trust is God. You can't even trust yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, that's scary to me. That's very scary to me. This last week I was in California. Got back in late Friday evening. Spent 3 days working with the leadership at Wycliffe Bible Translators and the little consulting thing that I do with them out there. And part of that time was spent with my friend Bernie May, who's one of the missionaries who's sponsored by this church as an active missionary. Bernie and I get together and we kind of trade stories back and forth, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, the strangest things happened to me this several weeks ago. Bernie's always having strange things happen to him. And he said, Bernie is the director. He is the United States Division Director of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he said, I was in Oklahoma for a linguistics meeting. And some of our people had gathered together, and he said, I got a telephone call. A fella came and called me out of the meeting and said, you've got an urgent telephone message from Forey Zander up in Chicago. Forey's a friend of Paul Witte's and Gordon's and some others. Forey used to be in Columbia, and he's now up in Chicago running the Chicago Division Office for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he said, you got this urgent telephone call from Forey. So Bernie said he rushed out of the meeting, standing there in the phone booth, talking to Forey Zander. And Forey says, let me tell you what happened. He said, I've got a girl from India here in my office. Said she's 23 years old. She has a bachelor's degree in engineering and a master's degree in communications from Wheaton College. And said her father is a medical administrator in the state of Aswan in northern India. And said this daughter, who is over here, whose name is Shangi, said she's been preparing to go back to India as an engineer. She wants to go back as a female engineer, work among her people, and says she's just gotten a letter from her father. And her father has said to her, we don't need more engineers here in India. What we really need is somebody to translate the Bible into the language of these people up here in northern India. Says they're closing down the mission stations. So they've already closed 20 mission stations in the state of Aswan in northern India. Says they're not allowing Christians to come back in. They're cutting off their visas. They're getting rid of all the Western Christians. And said, we've got folks over here who don't have the Bible in their language. And said, we need somebody to come over here. And the father is writing to his daughter, who's just gotten finished her degree in communications after having a degree in engineering, and saying, what we really need is somebody to come over here and translate the Bible. Why don't you pray and see if God wants you to come back as a Bible translator? And Bernie said, or Forey Zander, who's talking to Bernie, says that this girl, Shangi, has walked into his office and said, I believe that God wants me to go to India as a Bible translator. Will you send me? Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Forey said, I talked to her and said, we'd be delighted to do that. Said, we really feel that this is one of the things God is saying, that we should have some nationals go back on the field rather than just sending white missionaries out all the time. And said that, however, you need a year of linguistic training in order to be able to do this correctly. Said, your engineering degree will really stand you in good stead, will help you. But besides your engineering degree, you need a year of linguistics training. And says, we have a linguistics course which is starting this week in Dallas, Texas at our linguistics center. If you go down there, you'll get an additional master's degree. It'll take a year to get it done. And at the end of that time, we'll send you on to India, back to your home state to work among your home people. And she said, well, not only can I do that, but she says, I think that I could get some other people. She says, I imagine that I could work in one language and I could train some other folks to work in the other languages. We could probably translate 4 Bibles within the next several years. And Forey was saying, well, that's just marvelous. The Lord has sent you. She said, all you need is $1,000 to complete your linguistics training in Dallas. And she said, well, I don't have $1,000. And so Forey called Bernie May in Oklahoma and said, Bernie, I need $1,000. We've got this girl. She's ready to go. The school starts this week. All she needs is that. Do you know anybody who's got $1,000 who would be willing to sponsor a national missionary to go back to India to translate the Bible into her own language? And Bernie said, he's telling me, I'm standing there in this phone booth. He says, I've just been in a meeting with all of our Wycliffe directors. And he said that everybody has presented their needs for the coming year. And he said the money that we need for the coming year was $12 million to meet all these needs out all over the world. They need a new generator out in Indonesia. Gene and I were just out there. We saw what they need out there. They need this. They need... Everybody's got these huge needs. And he says, now you've come along and asked me to put this girl first in line over all these other needs. Everybody's got needs. $12 million worth of needs. Bernie said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He's talking to Forey Zander in Chicago. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll do 2 things. First of all, he says, I'll pray about it. Well, that's kind of a pat answer that everybody gives. And he says, second, he said, if anybody comes up to me and says, Bernie, I've got $1,000 that I'd like to give to a national missionary to help train a national missionary. He says, I'll send that money to Shangi so that she can go to Dallas to school. And he said all he could hear Forrest Andrews say on the other end of the line was, oh, like that. You know? Said, well, that's the best I can do. So he hung up and went on back in his meeting. Well, he said the next day he was to have lunch with one of the wealthiest men in Oklahoma. And he said all during the lunch period, they were talking about all these things that are happening in missions. He says he was praying. He was asking God, Lord, do you want me to say anything to this fellow about this Indian girl? And said the Lord kept saying to him, keep your mouth shut. So you promised Forrest Zander up in Chicago that if anybody came to you, that you would do that, but you can't go to anybody else. Said, okay. Said, the luncheon went by, nothing was said, the fellow didn't offer any money. And Bernie said, that was the only rich man I knew. And so he said he left and said he figured that was it, that they just kind of, somebody was missing God someplace up and down the line. So he said the following day he was leave to fly his plane. He had his own plane, but he'd fly his plane back to Los Angeles, Huntington Beach. He said he had planned to go by the way of Tucson because he had a friend there and he was going to stop and spend a couple of hours. He had to refuel someplace, so he might as well refuel in Tucson. But he said when he got aloft and found out, he said that a weather system had moved in over that area of Arizona and he couldn't go to Tucson. He couldn't land there. The airport was closed. And said as he was tooling along in his airplane, he says, you know, my friend Henry Stewart, who's from Dallas, has he's got a vacation place up in Colorado. He says, instead of going to Tucson, I think I'll go home by the way of Colorado. So he turns north and flies up to Colorado, and he lands in a little place up there and calls. And sure enough, Henry Stewart is there. They're on vacation, he and his wife, Marcia. They're on vacation up in Colorado. And Henry says, listen, let me ride down to the airport. He says, I'll pick you up. And he says, you can come on up and have a glass of tea with me and rest a little bit before you fly on. So Bernie said, fine. He said, I'd like to see you. So he came down and got him, took him up to his little vacation cabin, which was not far from the airport. Bernie said he was out on the back porch overlooking the mountains, just getting ready to sit down and drink his glass of tea, when Henry Stewart turns to him and says, you know, I really am glad you came. He said, I've been thinking about this whole thing that Wycliffe Bible Translators is doing. He says, I think you guys are going about this backward. He said, what you really need to do is to find some kind of national out there on the field who really wants to translate the Bible. Instead of sending a bunch of white missionaries over to these countries, you ought to find somebody over there who wants to do this. And he says, if you can find anybody like that, and you want to train them, says, I've got $1,000 I'd like to give. And Bernie said he didn't even have a chance to sit down. He said, let me tell you what's going on. And he said by the time that he finished his story, that Henry Stewart's wife had already gone back in the kitchen and gotten the checkbook and written out the check for $1,000 he had in his hand. Bernie said, may I use your phone? I'd like to call Chicago and tell those folks up there what's been going on. So he said that afternoon he left, flew on to Los Angeles with $1,000 check in his pocket. And he said he began to realize what had happened with all this. He says, you know, you can't engineer this. He says, you can't go to school and learn how to do that kind of thing. You can't get a degree in that. You can't put that on your job resume and say, this is what I do. I set these kind of things up. Said, you just don't do that. And said, here's what happened. Here's a girl who's praying. She's a Christian. She's praying that God will use her. She puts her life in God's hands. And here's a daddy back in India. He's praying. And he hears a word that instead of coming back as an engineer, she ought to come back as a Bible translator. And he writes her, and the girl hears that word and responds, and she goes to Forrest Zander up in Chicago, and Forrest's praying. And he calls Bernie May down in Oklahoma, and Bernie's been praying. And they all pray, and they all say, we'll all listen to God. And then he flies out to Colorado, and here's a guy who's been praying out there, too. What am I going to do with this $1,000? This is what I'm supposed to do with it. Maybe somebody will come along, and all of a sudden somebody flies in with his hand out. And they put it all together, and and God's will is done. And because of that, this week there's a girl in Dallas who's studying linguistics, who next year is going to be in India translating the Bible, all because somebody didn't lean on their own understanding. They trusted in God. They trusted in God. The book of Proverbs is filled with this kind of funny stuff. I was reading it through again this morning, and every chapter almost has got something on this. In Proverbs 20, the writer of Proverbs says, why do you keep on trying? It says, you never will be able to figure out God. Just accept what he's doing. There's a strange passage in Proverbs 16:3. I was reading it just a few minutes ago. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. But then look what he says in Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. You got a plan? Commit it to the Lord. Your plans will succeed, but remember, God works out everything for his own ends. Now, that's kind of strange. This whole business of trusting in God is strange. You know, when I first became a Christian, I had a feeling deep inside of me. What I really want to do is trust God. That's the way I want to live my life. I want to live my life trusting God. But then I was around a whole bunch of people who said, lean on your own understanding. Listen, don't be a fool. Don't get out there on that boat and walk on water. Man, people drowned out there. Stay in the boat. Don't get out. Then I had an experience with the Holy Spirit. My friend David Stiles is here this morning. Welcome, brother. David prayed for me when I received the Holy Spirit a number of years ago. And all of a sudden, all of that was turned upside down. And I began to realize there's a whole other dimension out there other than this dimension of staying in the boat. There's the dimension of walking on water. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in the arm of man. Believe God. And if Jesus is standing on the water and saying, hey, come over here, you do it. Just climb right out of the thing. Right over you go. Right on top of the water. And away you go. Well, I'd never done that before. It was scary. But it was also exciting. And especially when I got out there and found out that you could do it. You can lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. I didn't even know you could do that. As a result, I never did do it before. I didn't know I could speak to the weather and it would obey me. Then I did it. And the weather obeyed me. And I felt that, I began to realize that I had the same kind of dominion and authority that Jesus had. The things that I have, he said, you have also, I give them to you. All you need to do is take authority over it. But you don't do that all at once. And I want to encourage you, those of you who are here this morning who made some staggering efforts and have failed, you don't trust God all at once like that. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes a little training. I started to play racquetball several years ago. Somebody convinced me that I should play racquetball. It's good exercise. Went out on the court. Never been out on a racquetball court before. Got my racket. And I hit the ball up against the wall. Oh, this is really neat. There's a racquetball tournament tonight. I think I'll enter the racquetball tournament. Well, you don't do it that way. Somebody convinces you ought to start jogging. You ought to start running. Hey, wow, never run before in my life. I'm going to enter the marathon tomorrow morning, you know? All 26. Listen, you don't do it that way. And the same thing is true with trusting God. You're convinced, you know it, so... But you have to kind of ease into it. And what you do is you take God at his word. God says to Malachi, he says, trust me. Try me. Prove me. Give me a little bit and see if I won't give you. Just walk out a little bit on faith. And you find out the water will hold you up. Then you can take another step and then another step and then another step. And pretty soon you're right up in the presence of Jesus. Take it step at a time. How do you do it? Two things. Start listening. That's where you start. And the second thing is this: clear your mind of previous ideas. It's taken me, a long time, number of years. Excuse me, brother, to clear my mind of some Baptist theology. I don't know how long it's taken Art Bourgeois to clear his mind of some Catholic theology. And the rest of you to clear your minds of whatever theology you have until you can just get back to this. And then you get back to this, you don't have to worry about anything else. But we approach it because somebody has taught us that we can lean on our own understanding, or lean on a prayer book, or lean on some kind of creed that's been written, or lean on thus saith the scholars. I had an exciting time coming back from Los Angeles the other day. A friend of mine who comes to the Tabernacle, he may be here this morning, I haven't seen him. He's a project manager down at Harris. And he received the Lord a couple of years ago. Was filled with the Spirit here at the Tabernacle. He's a completed Jew. And he says, I've got an advantage over the rest of you folks. He said, I didn't have anything to unlearn. Said, I'd never learned anything. I wasn't even a good Jew. And he said, I just kind of walked into this thing, wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, and everything was here, and I just took everything that came along. And he said, I didn't learn anything. He said, I read in the Bible, and the Bible says that if you accept Jesus Christ, that these things will happen to you. If you accept the Holy Spirit, these things will happen to you. And he said, I didn't have a bunch of theology to get over. So he said, I just took everything as it came along. And he was telling me about an experience he had flying out to Los Angeles. Sitting on the plane, woman behind him has an attack of some kind. And stewardess, everybody's rushing around. They think she's going to die. She's an old woman. And so they're calling for a doctor. Any doctor on the plane? No. Any nurse on the plane? No. They're 40,000 feet flying from Atlanta to Los Angeles, and the woman's dying in the plane. So this fella's here, and he's sitting up in the seat, and he's listening to all this going on behind him. And he says, I think they don't need a doctor, they just need me. So he gets up and goes to the stewardess, and he says, would you mind if I prayed for this woman? She says, what are you, some kind of priest or something, Then no, I said, I just want to pray for this woman. I said, well, that's fine with me. And let's ask, the woman's daughter is there with her. And the daughter is scared. The daughter doesn't want him to pray. And he said, well, that's okay. He says, I have this special prayer language. I'll just go back up to my seat and I'll pray and God will answer my prayer and that'll take care of it. I really don't need to lay hands on her. So everybody's looking at him like he's a little funny. Here he is up in the first class section of an Eastern Airlines flight, sitting there in his seat, praying in tongues, see, like this, using a prayer language that God has given him. And in the process of all this, the woman who's sitting behind him is healed. And by the time they get to Los Angeles, she's fine. She's up walking around. Everything is taken care of like this. Everything's done. And he says, I'm so glad I didn't have to unlearn anything in order to do that. Well, here I am, and I'm still not quite sure that I would do it, and I'm not sure I'd do it that way, because I've got a lot of hang-ups that I bring with me from the past. But if you're going to trust God, you clear your mind of previous ideas, and you really trust Him. Whatever the Word says, I do. That's all. I do. How do you do it? Well, you do it like Paul did it. He's followed around by some girl who's demon-possessed, and he turns and says, pow, in the name of Jesus. And that's it. That takes care of it. It's all over. It's all finished like that. Curry can do that, because he's a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I have some problems with it when we come in. Okay, four things I've learned, and we'll leave it here, about this business of trusting God. First thing is this: no matter how well I plan, God's way is something different. That's the first thing I've learned about trusting God. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are different than my thoughts. No matter how well I plan, God's way is different. That's what Solomon was talking about here in Proverbs 16:4. When he said, you can do it your own way, all your plans, God will meet your plans, but remember, God is going to do it His own way in the long run. The Lord works out everything for His own ends. And if it's any encouragement to you, I'd like to tell you that I have never had a plan that worked out just exactly the way I wanted it to. Never. Not a single one. Nothing. Now that ought to say something to you about leaning to your own understanding. But when it's done for the glory of God, it's always been better than the way I had planned it to start with. Always. And that's the second point. Second point is that God's ways are best. God's ways are best. How many of you have reached the place of understanding to know that people will always let you down? Some of you know that? Yeah, okay, a few of you have. Maturity, spiritual maturity, comes when you realize that everybody is capable of cheating you. Everybody. Your wife, your husband, your pastor, your doctor, all of the trust people in the world, nobody is trustworthy. Nobody. Who can I trust? Can't trust anybody. What do I do? Oh, you trust God. And you love everybody. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And so you just know. That way, don't set your husband up on a pedestal like my wife did. And then you have to go through years of pain when one day you peek underneath his skirts and find out that his feet are made out of clay. Don't do that kind of thing. Don't idolize anybody. Realize that people are people. They're mortal. They're finite. And they still have about them a sinful nature, even though they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That part is always there. And they'll let you down. But God will not let you down. He is totally trustworthy. And you can trust Him. You can give Him your money, and He will provide, and He'll even use untrustworthy people to provide for you. Marvelous kind of thing. Exciting thing. One of the most exciting things is to find out how God will speak to people in the world, and they will give to you, and they don't even know why they've done it. Right. Good measure, pressed down, running over, will men give to you if you trust in God. And so you trust in God and you love people and you love them to death. You die for them. But you're never disappointed when they let you down. God's ways are going to be best. Third point is this. God will accomplish His purposes whether we trust Him or not. God will accomplish His purposes whether we trust Him or not. Now here's the difference. If you trust Him, and if you obey Him, and if you do it His way, you're blessed. If you don't do it His way, if you do it your own way, you say, I want to do it this way rather than that way, then God will get His purpose done anyway. But He'll beat the hell out of you in the process. He'll crush you. He'll run you over. He'll smatter you out until every ounce of hell is squeezed out of you. Some of you have had that experience. I can tell by the way you're all flattened out. Because God will accomplish His purposes. With you or without you, He is God. God will not be frustrated by our inability to obey him. But you will miss the blessing. You will not be in on that provision that he has for you, that marvelous purpose that he has for your life. You'll miss that. And I have found that if we don't go, God will send somebody else, and they'll get blessed in the process. You can't lean to your own understanding. One of the helicopter pilots out in Indonesia, I made a couple of notes when I was out there. First night we were there, we had a little report time. One of the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, the JARS group, the helicopter pilot was saying, he had just been out there a short time. He says, the funniest thing has happened to me. He says, I'm out here flying this helicopter over the jungle. Never flown in the jungle before. He's been was an Army helicopter pilot, but he said, I've never really flown in the jungles before. And he says that my helicopter refuses to follow the course that I set it on. He says, I look at my map, I look at the compass, I set it on this guy, and he says, the helicopter wants to fly in a different direction. He says, I keep turning it back on the compass heading, and he says, it insists on flying in this direction. And he says, I'm getting terribly aggravated until I realize that suddenly the map was wrong. And the helicopter really wanted to fly over here. He said, had I gone in the direction that's on the map, because most of that's uncharted regions out there in Irian Jaya, he said, had I gone in the area to where I had planned to go, I would have been hopelessly lost and run out of gas and crashed in the jungle. And he says, three times I get in my helicopter and take off, and says it just keeps turning. He says, like there's a hand on it that keeps swinging it around and makes it go in this direction. Now, he says, I don't recommend that for the normal course of flying back in the United States. But he says, when you're out here, and he says, you're looking at a map and there's a great white space in the middle of it, and I saw those maps that says uncharted, where there's no charts at all over a 400-mile stretch of jungle. You trust in God. You trust in God. And God will accomplish his purpose. Okay, the fourth thing is this, and I'll close with this. In trusting God to carry out his plan, the thing that's going to happen, that's going to be most important, is that you are going to experience personal growth. You're going to experience personal growth. That's more important than the fulfillment of any plan or purpose, is what God has in line for you. And so you say, well, what I really want is this. I want my children to have an education. And you pray, hey God, what I want more than anything else is for my children to have an education, and then I want them to serve you. And then there's a horrible accident, and your children are gone. And you say, what about that dream? What about that plan? What about that wonderful purpose I had? And God said, oh, trust me. Trust me. And you'll find out that what's most important is what happens to you as an individual. And so you plan to live a long time and die in your husband's arms. But your husband dies before you do. And you live out your life alone. And you say, oh God, that didn't make sense. And God says, no. Not when you lean on your own understanding, it doesn't make sense. But I've wanted you for my own. So I'm going to give you these last years just with me. Just with me. I remember talking with Corrie Ten Boom's secretary last year, Pam Rosewell. Pam was saying to me, she said, you know, the thing that was closest to her heart was that prison experience. That's the thing she wrote about more than anything else, the concentration camp. And the thing that she was most grateful for, more than anything else, was her release from the concentration camp in Germany during the war. And she says, now we can't understand. Corey's back in the concentration camp. She's had a stroke. And she's imprisoned in her own body. What could be more horrible than that? says she's still alive in that body, but she can't talk. She can't walk. We know that she's in there because we can look into her eyes and we can see the light in her eyes. But we're concerned about that. And while I was talking to Pam, I felt the Lord speaking to me and saying, you know, maybe God has just called her aside to get her ready for that glorious experience she's about to have. Maybe those last years are more important than anything else, because here she is alone. She's not with anybody else. She's not traveling as a tramp for the Lord, but she's alone with Him, making preparation for that time when she'll experience His glory. What God wants more than anything else is to touch you, just to lay His hand on you in every situation. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in God. Trust in Him. I want you to bow with me in prayer, please. Now, perhaps you're like I am, and the logic keeps coming back, keeps rushing back in. That says, I have to do this in order to do that. How can God, all of those questions that we're having, God supersedes man's understanding, our education. He takes us where we are, in the midst of all of our sin and all of our failure, and He rebuilds us into the image of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has made shipwreck of our lives. We've had our own plans and our own purposes. We've tried to do it God's way, and somehow we got sidetracked and wound up doing it our way. And it's been a disaster. It's been tragedy. But our God steps into the middle of all that and says, if I can catch just one flicker of faith, just like a grain of mustard seed that says, I believe God can still do something with me, He'll take you right where you are and rebuild your life. From this day on, there'll be no tomorrow and no yesterday. Only God in you, walking in the eternal present, not worrying about the future, not feeling guilty for the past, but walking in the eternal present, our God, His arm around your shoulder, guiding your footsteps. Is the Lord saying something to you about commitment? Is there a need in your heart to turn yourself over to Him? Are you willing to release self and release others and simply come as an individual and bow your knee before Him and say, oh God, it's me, alone. I put my trust in You. I don't know what your situation is, but God does. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Maybe you've made a mess of your marriage. Maybe you've made a mess of your finances. Maybe somebody else has made a mess of you. God can take you right where you are. If you're willing to come and simply say before Him, oh Lord, here I am. I give my life fresh and new to Jesus Christ. And from this time on, I want to be born again. Whatever stage of walk you're in, from this moment on, I want to be born again.